People of God, how do you describe yourself? How do you see yourself? Consecration's outcome leads really to one answer to that question. You're a slave of Christ, or you're nothing at all. You're a slave of Christ, or you're not a Christian. You don't understand life, lest you see yourself. Lest we see ourselves and understand individually and corporately and as a world that we are slaves of Christ. The key text that summarizes this whole concept of consecration's outcome, I want to read that to us from Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We meditated upon this text as we transitioned into the Lord's service this morning. And it's this text here that led me to choose this title, Heart Slaves of Christ, Consecration's Outcome. You recall that first in Romans chapter 6, we looked at the simple commands of consecration. We talked about how we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. And the way that we are commanded to offer the members of our body to righteousness. And to stop offering ourselves to sin. We're simply commanded to live righteously. And to preach this message to ourselves that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. We're to preach to ourselves the truth about who we are. These are the commands of consecration. And then last week we looked at one of the foundational, really the foundational argument for consecration. And that's our union with Christ. And everything that we talk about when it comes to being a slave of Christ flows from our union with Him. There's no hope of living anyway other than a slave to sin unless you've been born again, unless you've been converted, unless you've been brought into the kingdom of God and filled with the new life of God and given love for His commands and power to keep His commands. Then you become a slave of God. And so that's what we're talking about today. This glad-hearted, full and complete offering of ourselves to God and introducing ourselves daily to one another and to everyone that we are simply slaves of Christ. We're slaves of Christ. And when we look at the text today, we're just going to talk about the fact that you just have one choice before you. Or a better way of saying it, there's a choice, but only between two options. And that is, will you be a slave of sin or will you be a slave of God? It's that simple. And we'll talk through some of the ramifications of that reality. Next, we'll look again at what it means, the dark ugliness of what it means to be a slave to sin. It's a terrible thing. And it's something that we all need to be warned about over and over again. And then finally, we'll talk about what it means to be a slave of God. The glory, the beauty. And really, even along the way, we'll talk a little bit about biblical slavery and what the scriptures teach us about being a good slave. So with that in mind, let's dive in. First of all, I want us to see the scriptures teach us the importance of being a slave. You must see the importance of being a slave. This concept has been ridiculed and attacked so much so that modern translations refuse to even use the word. They use servant, which does not capture the fact that you are owned by someone else. Every one of your resources, every one of your talents, everything that you are is possessed by another. And you must, in obedience, live for your master. The one who owns you. The one who has full control over you. We hate this idea of slavery so much in our modern world that it's even been removed from the translations. Recall Paul's words at the opening of Romans. I'm sure you thought back already during this teaching. One of the first teachings in Romans was this idea where Paul calls himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. How does he introduce himself? Paul, a slave of Christ. From the beginning, Paul declares his consecrated status. And in today's text, we're going to learn more of what this consecrated status is all about. And this outcome of consecration is a heartfelt, a heart-level devotion unto God that's called slavery, Christian slavery, demonstrated and practiced in every area of life, such that every institution must self-consciously and joyfully declare itself to be a slave of God. You see, this slavery is a, hi, how you doing? This is me, I'm a slave of Christ situation. It's not something you keep tucked away in your back pocket. It is how we are to identify ourselves to one another and to the world. It's not a backseat issue. It is the outcome of following Christ. It is the definition of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, slave of Christ. Look, I'm not, there's, it's not just Paul. Jude 1:1. What does he call himself? Jude, a slave of Christ. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. Look at Titus. Paul says it again. Paul, a slave of Christ. Look at James. It's not just all these Paul people. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Again in 2 Peter, how does Simon Peter describe himself in the opening of 2 Peter? Simon Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's not all. What about the Lord's best friend on the earth? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his slaves the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his slave, John. So, let's be done with being shy about using the word slave. You must identify yourself as a slave of God if you're going to rightly understand what it means to be his. We must understand this. We must study this. And again, as I said, the summary verse from chapter 6 teaches us what genuine Christian slavery is all about. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So, I think we can all agree, just with this surface level glance, how important it is to understand Christian slavery. What it means to be a Christian is impossible to rightly understand unless you understand what it means to be a slave. It's not the only answer. We're called other things. But you've got to see that we are called slaves of God. And in fact, it's how the writers of the Scripture introduce themselves. All right, next point. Everybody's a slave. This text that we look at here in Romans chapter 6, over and over again, and we'll look at the various verses together, over and over again, present this contrast. You're going to be a slave of sin, or you're going to be a slave of God. There's no in between. There's no trifling around with sin. You mess with it, you make yourself a slave of it. It's that simple. You're either a slave of God or a slave of sin. Listen to verses 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So the simple question from the preacher this morning is, who is your master? Who is your master? This is another call to consecration moment. Who is your master? You follow sin? Are you enslaved to sin? Or are you a slave to obedience? What choose you? What choose you this day? Do you only offer yourself to your declared master? Or do you sometimes still like to trifle to the other world? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You can say, Christ is my master, but every now and then you'll have a little dance with slave master called sin. And I want to warn you, family and friends, that toying around with sin is no small matter. It is no game. It is no game, children, when you choose to fight and bicker with one another. It is no game, parents, when you lose your temper and give way to sin and anger towards your family members. It is no game, men, when lust comes knocking on your door. Ladies, it is no game when you are tempted to subvert your husband's authority in your home. It is no game. You will be enslaved by these behaviors if you do them. That's what the text tells us. When you offer yourself to sin, obeying its calling, we are told here, here's what it says, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Proverbs 5:22 says it this way, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says it this way, for by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. So I warn you, my family, this text is a warning to us. It shows us the psychological foundations for addiction. These are the texts from the Bible that show you how addiction takes place. If you give yourself to sin, you become its slave. Now, does it have any authority in your life? No. Does it have any power of its own in your life? No. You have been delivered out from under the law of sin and death. You've been delivered out of that, but you can still be tricked. And that's what the text is teaching you. And that trickery is no small thing. It can ruin you and take you to hell. You need to understand that. The choices you make can enslave you to a life of impurity and lawlessness. You see, here's how it works. This text is teaching us that your life shows forth who your Lord is. Your speech reveals your sovereign. Your desires reveal your deity. Your actions show forth your authority. How you live, what you think, what you dwell upon, what you love, what you say, and how you live, those are the things that show forth who your master really is. And we can be self-deceived. So watch out. This text is a warning to us. Don't toy with sin. Going on, we see the contrast again in verses 17 and 18. This is a contrast that Paul gives us over and over again in this text. It is a major point of emphasis in this text. You'll either be a slave of God or a slave of sin. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here it is again, showing this contrast. Only two options. Every individual, every person is either a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness. What do we say during our time of the tithe? Is it about money? It's not really about money. I mean, it includes money. It's not really about money. We say these words, therefore I urge you, brethren, Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, when we come together in a covenant renewal service before God, basically what we're saying is, I'm your slave again today, Lord. I'm your slave. I will not be a slave to sin. I firmly resolve by your power to submit to all your holy ways. Heart level, constant, ongoing covenant with God. That's what we're talking about. We see this contrast again in verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Repetitive contrast. Only two options. No middle ground. You will be a slave to impurity and lawlessness, or you will be a slave to righteousness. And have you made your choice? Have you made your choice? From the youngest of you, listen to me, little 5-year-old boy sitting over there. Have you made your choice? Will you follow God or will you follow sin? How about you, little girl over there in the dress? Have you made your choice? The preacher speaks to you today. What choice have you made? Children, you must make a choice. What choice will you make? You will be a slave to sin or a slave to God. Do you toy with it? You see, it's a mind and soul poisoning power that will control you and deceive you and kill you if you mess with it. Okay? This is not some little innocent grass snake. Okay? This is a cobra that you're toying with. And it will kill you. It will destroy you. One or the other. Verse 22. Again, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You know, swear your allegiance to Christ and don't look back. And then do it again tomorrow. And then do it again on the Lord's Day with the people of God. And then do it in your family worship in the morning. And then do it in your family worship in the evening. And then do it in your private worship in the morning. And then private worship in the evening. We look at the directory for family worship that the wise men from the Westminster Assembly gave to us. And they were so serious about this, they understood that it, private and family worship is where it all comes from. And it all comes down to consecration daily. And study of His Word as evidence that you have consecrated yourself to Him. I mean, an architect says, I will build this building the right way, and never studies a thing about structures or physics. I don't want to go in that building. Okay? You see, you must show forth this consecration in how you live. And step one of that is studying His Word, crying out to Him for wisdom and holiness, so that we can not only say it, but then go and do it. Only two options. You'll study the books of sin and the ways of sin and devote yourself to the ways of sin. Or you will study the book of righteousness and the laws of life and devote yourself to them. One or the other. There's no middle ground. You can't water this down. You can't every now and then be consecrated to Christ. This is every moment of every day. This is every thought captive for Him. This is every step you take. Gospel sandals is what we wear. All the time. Even in bed. Everywhere we go. All the time. For Him. There's no timeouts in the life of Christ. It's not like football. There's no timeouts. It's like war. But there's no timeouts. You get that? This is what this text is warning you of. Full and complete and total consecration to your God and His ways. Or you will be enslaved to your sin. So let's pause here for a moment and ponder this clear call to consecration. There is a clear and obvious call for you to consecrate yourself unto Him. And to be done with whatever secret sins may be in your life. And to confess your sin to God in anything that is getting between you and Him. And say, Lord, just get this out of the way. I'm so lazy. I'm so weak. I'm so fretful. I'm so lustful. All these things, Lord, I just got to get, please help me. Whatever it may be. Well, you know. I don't know. You know and God knows. And what you don't know about yourself, God will show you. If you're not a fool who refuses rebuke, like what we learned from Dr. Bonson this morning. Let's be those people who see the danger of listless, half-hearted approach to the faith. And we reject it together. Because see, here's what's going on. We live in a world of antinomianism. We live in a world that mocks the concept of consecration. There's no such thing as consecration. What are you talking about? You see, the call to Christian consecration is so clear and so well defined by God in His Word that there's no way to reject it without being lawless. It's a call to gladly obey your Savior. Christian consecration is a call to gladly obey your Savior and Lord in all of His glorious commands, as revealed in every page of His Word, and to be expressed and applied in every realm of your life, in every jurisdiction, in every place, on and under and in or above the earth and the universe. You see, because He's the King of the universe, and His law is the only universal standard that we're called to gladly obey from the heart. You see, bowing before Him in full submission, giving all of who we are to Him, and just simply agreeing to obey all His holy commands. Because He's glorious, and there's none like Him. And because He's rescued us, and because only His ways are worth following. And then studying His ways, and learning to apply His commands in real life, is what we're called. That's the hard part. See, the call to consecration is clear, crystal clear. The edges are sharp. It's easy to see. But we must admit, in real life sometimes, it's difficult to see. It requires great wisdom. And it's sometimes hard to discern how to apply God's law in real life. But don't let the antinomians use that to trick you into a life of non-consecration. Oh, well, you can study the law all you want, but, are you going to really be able to apply it in real life? Yes, we will. Because our God will give us wisdom. And He loves His ways more than we do. And His zeal will accomplish it. And He will bring the counsel of the wise in His Word together to establish His ways in the earth. So don't get tricked by the fact that it is hard to learn how to make a Christian world. It's very hard. The details are difficult, but He will lead us. He will show us. And He loves us so much He gave us His case law. He started us out with some examples to figure it out. He's so good, and He will lead us. He loves His ways. He loves His world. He loves His holiness. He loves His glory. He loves His victory. He will show us. Luther said these glorious words, "Grace makes the law lovable to us." You see, that's what's going on here. That's what it means to be a slave, a heartfelt slave of Christ, is to receive what He gives. And He gives us love for Him and His ways, so that when we walk according to His law, it's from the heart. He supplies to us that which we could never get from the law. The law can't give us a love for the law. In fact, apart from Christ's movement, we know that all we can get from the law is more crushing, more hatefulness towards the law in our sin. That's all we can do. But Christ comes, the lawgiver, and supplies us with the love for His law. The antinomian law haters of our day do not take seriously the call of consecration, and nor do they marvel at the glory of our Lord's law and its prosperous application to all of life and all the world. Here's what will happen. And you've seen it. You've felt it. A life of ongoing, daily, serious, sober-minded consecration will be mocked. That is what you will experience. That is what you will experience. Remember, we heard in 1 John chapter 3, do not be surprised that the world hates you. Next, the law of God is insulted as unjust and outdated. That's what you will experience. Your consecration to His holiness will be mocked. It's what you need to expect from the world. Expect it. Consecration will be mocked. And His law will be insulted. And what happens when these individuals devise institutions? They're antinomian. They're law-hating institutions. Consecrated unto unrighteousness. Because remember, you're either a slave of God or you're a slave of sin. And this is true not just for individuals, but for marriages, for families, for churches, and for the state. And for every institution. Listen, y'all. Let me boil it down here. Antinomianism will, without fail, continue to offer itself unto impurity and lawlessness, resulting in death. Do not join them. Stay away from them. Do not join them. Stay away from them. And I'm not just talking about the local adult bookshop. I'm talking about the antinomian places in our town that call themselves churches. Do not go there. Stay away from them. Do not join them in their filth. You're toying with sin by being there. Do not join in their practices or even endorse their existence. Y'all, these are strong words. But those who hate God's law, they hate God. And we must not join in their halls. Listen to Jude. Jude gives us a wonderful description of what this is all about. Listen, Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. Now listen, here's why I chose this text. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord,
Jesus Christ.
Y'all, they're marked out for destruction, have nothing to do with them. What do I mean by this? We must share the gospel. We must present the truth of Christ in all of life. This is true. We must do this. But simultaneously, we must remember that bad company corrupts good morals. Simultaneous to this, we must remember that our presence can sometimes be seen as an endorsement of that institution. And we must balance these things. We must be wise about where we give our time and our presence and our resources in today's wicked world that is under the wrath of the Holy God. Because we're either a slave of Christ and righteousness or a slave of sin. And that's true for everywhere you go, every family, every institution, every church. There's no in-betweens. And if an institution has openly vilified the law of God as unjust and as rude and outdated and is openly mocking a life of consecration to His law, stay away from them. Especially if they call themselves Christians. It most especially, if they're running around as pagans making these statements, there's a different set of standards that God's Word gives to us. We interact with pagans far differently than we do with heretics. Strong words. We must understand that if we get involved with mixing in the lie of licentiousness, we join in with those who are marked out for condemnation. The antinomians of our day can well be described with this phrase: ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not kidding when He said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Yes, this is first by imputation as a gift. This kind of righteousness can only come to us. But this righteousness that comes to us as a gift always comes to us by His Spirit named Holy, giving us power and love for His law and a life of daily consecration, more and more transformed into the image of Christ, who loved God's law in all of His ways, in all of His days. So you see, there's only two choices: slaves of God or slaves of sin. And as I've said already, this is not only true for individuals, but also for institutions. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is your family consecrated unto God or unto sin? Have you written out a family covenant before God? Have you and your wife and adult children made a covenant with God for your family that you might frame and put in your home, show to your friends, and declare openly in a solemn ceremony your covenant to God as a family? What about your marriage? You can see that's what wedding vows are. Wedding vows are nothing more than making covenant with God as a couple. Certainly, covenant with one another in that context. But the covenant to one another is meaningless apart from covenant to God. What about our church? Are we consecrated unto God or unto sin? Well, we are covenant unto God by our constitution and by our confession. And that's why this mess that says no creed but Christ is often just a bunch of people not in covenant with God.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. It not always true, but often it is veiled antinomianism. Instead of, hey, we're slaves of Christ. This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is where we're going. And we are in covenant with Jesus Christ as our only King. And His Word is our only standard. And here are the creeds of history that guide us. The confessions, the fights that have been won for the faith. Here they are. And this defines our covenant with God. Churches are only churches to the extent that they understand that they will be slaves of God or slaves of sin. And they must self-consciously and openly declare themselves as slaves of God through their constitution and their confession. Now, what about the state? The state must be consecrated unto God, or it will be consecrated unto sin. There's no two ways about it. You can't mix the two together. That is licentious syncretism that is masquerading as something good when it's really wicked. It is consecration unto sin. You see, it's really simple. Is a nation a Christian nation? Well, if it's covenanted unto God by constitution, if it's covenanted unto God by confession, if they have taken self-conscious steps to first and foremost establish themselves as a Christian people in covenant with God. That's what it means to understand this principle, that you're either a slave to God or a slave to sin. And the leaders from the Solemn League and Covenant, written in 1644, got this right. Now, you know, of course, nobody's perfect. I'm sure I haven't studied it as much as I'd like to, but the parts that I've read were very clear statements about how this nation was making covenant with God. And it involved an agreement between the people, the leaders of the state, and the leaders of the church. It was a covenant arrangement where they said, Christ is our King, and His law is our standard, and He will lead us and guide us and show us how to figure this out together. And it's a glorious thing to see. And what you'll hear about is what's called the establishment principle. The establishment principle flows from the reality that you're either a slave to God or a slave to sin. Now, as Christians, I think we can all agree that if you just put it simply like that, well, we want to be slaves to God. And that means we must embrace the establishment principle. What is that? C.J. Brown, in his book, Christ's Kingship Over the Nations, Maintained and Defended in the Establishment Principle. That's the name of his book. Here's the definition. The establishment principle, or the principle of the national recognition of religion, maintains the scriptural view of the universal supremacy of Christ as King of nations as well as King of saints, with the consequent duty of nations and civil rulers in their official capacity to honor and serve Him by recognizing His truth and promoting His cause. We're either slaves of God or slaves of sin. This is true of institutions as well. We can have the same conversation about education. Listen to Martin Luther. I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the word of God must become corrupt. I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. So I hope you can see that this principle of being a slave to God or a slave to sin, it has its ramifications throughout all of life. You know, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Satan's way has always been to try to say, well, there's, you know, maybe three or four kingdoms, right? Well, God clarifies it for us. There's Christ's kingdom, there's Satan's kingdom. And it's that simple. Now, sometimes we have a hard time because of our fallenness figuring these things out. But the reality is there's two kingdoms. There's being slaves to God or slaves to sin. So let me remind you quickly what it means to be a slave of sin. I want you to hate sin more than anything. The Bible wants us to hate sin with the deepest, most passionate part of our being. The only thing more passionate than our hatred of sin should be our love for Christ. We should hate it. We should taste His hatred. We should hate it with all of our fibers because it wants to kill us. It wants to destroy us. It wants to terrorize the ones that we love. It wants to rape this earth. We should hate it. You say Hitler, you get that feeling inside? Well, it should be nothing like what you feel when you hear the word sin. Do you get this? Okay, we've been pickled in this tolerance of sin. We've got to be, no. Y'all, listen, I want you to hate sin. When we say the Lord, when we say the Decalogue together, Lord, help us to see and hate our sin, may it be true in your soul. You should just find it so disgusting and distasteful, and that's what the purpose of this teaching is. It's to help advance that goal in our midst. First of all, verse 16 tells us that it results in death. Next, it tells you that if you're a slave of sin, you're also a slave to impurity. Next, it tells you that you're also a slave to lawlessness. Next, it tells you in verse 19 that you are slaves to accelerating and increasing lawlessness. There's no little toying around with sin. It's an avalanche of filth. Verse 20 tells us that when we are slaves of sin, we're, quote, free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you can't be walking in the path of righteousness with any victory or any power when you're a slave of sin. It also tells us that we are filled with shame. Shame. If you're a slave of sin, you will have a life of shame and guilt in your soul. Next, verse 21 tells us there are no benefits to sin. It's not like if you toy around with sin, you're going to get maybe just kind of a little benefit. No, there is no benefit to sin. It is nothing but bad. And the only outcome of sin, we're told, is death. That's it. So there's nothing good about it. It poisons you. It kills you. It weakens you. And it takes you to death. And you earn only one wage. The only benefit of sin. It's not a benefit. The only outcome of sin is death. Listen to this. A slave to sin will be more and more involved with all forms of vile thoughts and actions and ever-increasing lawlessness. And this can happen quietly in your own soul and the people around you can't see it. This can happen quietly in your own soul and you won't even recognize it yourself. That's why we eat the bread and drink the wine and share fellowship together in our families and as a community. Because we can be so self-deceived that we are tares and we think we're wheat. We are goats and we think we are sheep. I've read from many preachers, and if there's one thing that they all say, God, may no goats go through my ministry. May they all become sheep. May they all become sheep. Please hear these words. It can happen quietly inside your soul. It doesn't have to be an obvious thing. You can white knuckle obedience. Look good on the outside. But when you're by yourself, the truth comes out. When no one's looking, the truth comes out about you. What do you do when you're by yourself? It's a very important question for each of you to answer. What do you do when no one's looking? Husbands, when your wife isn't trying to get you to do the to-do list, what do you do? You know, wives, when you know your husband's eye of leadership is not upon you, what are you doing? Children, when moms and dads aren't around to keep you going in the right direction, what do you do with your time? See, this can happen quietly, and you might even miss it. A slave to sin. And recall Romans chapter 1. It's reminiscent of how we read there that God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Because this text talks about ever more increasing lawlessness. So a slave to sin will ever more and more embrace the decalogue of the devil, the law of Lucifer. It's the opposite of sanctification. You see, it's this contrast that Paul's giving us. When you give yourself to sin, you will be discipled by it. It will take over your life. You will be made more and more into the image of Lucifer, the one who wants to destroy. You will be an idolater who blasphemes and is filled with unbelief and profanity, and Sabbath defilement, and stealing. And look, this is what pews are filled with in America. And it's all pretty looking with all the makeup, and the nice cars, and the good incomes, and the filthy materialism. Idolatry, blasphemy, unbelief, profanity, Sabbath defilement, stealing, murdering, gossiping, slandering, backbiting, fault-finding, adultery, pornography, profligate wastefulness, gluttony, hedonism, lying, coveting, craving, madness, insanity, tolerating and encouraging every form of impurity and wickedness, and building every institution upon all these acts of impurity and wickedness and lawlessness, and wildly searching around for even more laws to break, if there were more laws to break. This is what it means to be controlled by sin, and we must hate it. We must hate it. May God give us His hatred for sin. Remember Psalm 2. Remember there we learn about the international conspiracy of foolish rebellion against God, attempting to cast aside His law out of their sight and trying to build a world system upon the worship of man and the practice of full-orb, all-out selfishness, hedonism, and lawlessness. Do you hate sin? Studying this, I just am sick with myself. I'm sick with myself for not hating sin more than I do. Hate it yourself. Hate it in those around you. Hate it everywhere. Don't put up with it. And you know how we don't put up with sin? We preach the gospel everywhere we go. We preach the gospel everywhere we go because only the gospel can conquer sin. So we preach the gospel everywhere we go. But this outcome, that's what you toy with when you start bargaining with sin. See, it comes to you dressed in these pretty clothes. When you take off those clothes, it's just a dead, rotting corpse that will poison you. That's all it is. And then it will involve this life of deep, deep shame and guilt and the sense of humiliation and embarrassment inside you all the time. And you'll spend your days just trying to suppress this guilt. You'll be searching, you'll be craving, you'll be just looking for some way to get rid of this nasty feeling inside of you. You will spend your whole life doing nothing but trying to stop this feeling of shame. And it will just lead, therefore, to more sin. It's a path of addiction, the hedonistic anesthesia that you will search out for the creature comforts of life to numb away that shame. And you know what? It leads to death. Listen, I don't have to preach this to you. Just go through the stinking checkout line at the grocery store. And it's filth and death on the front page being glorified. Selling copy after copy after copy after copy, making these people rich who are glorifying sin and wickedness and death. I just want to rip those magazines off. Praise God that most of the time my response, 99 point whatever, this at this point in my life, praise God that instead of looking at the cleavage like they want me to, I hate it. I say, burn that magazine is what I want to say. And I'm going through that line. It's the world we live in. The only outcome of this, y'all, listen, the only outcome, let me warn you, it's just death. It's eternal death, and it's a death without destruction. It's bad in this life, but it's nothing compared to what awaits you on the other side. It's an existence of constant suffering. You can't die. It's death without dying. It's dying without death. It's constant suffering. It's constant turmoil. It's constant punishment. And it's perfectly commensurate with the exact level of wickedness that the sinner lived in this life. Forever. You get how serious this is? Don't toy with sin. It only leads to death. Let's help each other in this. Let's pray for one another. This is holiness. This is what we're talking about. A hatred for sin. May He grant it to us. See it for what it is. All of us. All of us. All of us. Personally and corporately. To help each other in this way. To hate it. It's going to kill you. If you mess with it. Forever. Okay, now the good news. Let's be slaves of God instead, right? God is so good to give us these contrasts. He's so good to paint it so clearly for us. Let's stop eating the dung, right? Let's don't do that. It's poison. It'll kill you in the worst way forever. Let's eat cake instead. Glorious heavenly cake made from the bread of heaven. The slave of God is one whose life results in righteousness. The slave of God is one who has obedience from the heart. Remember Hannah? The story we read this morning? That's obedience from the heart. She gave up the most cherished thing to show her love for God. She gave Samuel away to show forth her love to God. And she did it gladly. You hear that in the song she sang after she left her son there. The song of gladness and exultation is what she says. This woman was rejoicing in obedience. And that is an example to us that we need to be like her. Recall 1 John chapter 3. Obedience to God because of love for God. Do you get this? You see, theonomists, we've got to be careful. Because we always, always, always want to constantly say that consecration comes from union with Christ, which is a gift from God, and supplies us with the obedience that we could never give. Not only the strength and the will, but the desire, the love for His law. When you obey Him, if you really obey Him, you're glad while you're obeying Him. If you're doing it reluctantly, you're not obeying Him. Do you understand that? If you're doing it only because it's your duty and you hate what you're doing, You are disobeying God. Do you get that? God makes the gospel lovable to us. He makes His law pleasing to us. We delight in His law, we're told. What happens next is we become slaves to this righteousness and it leads to sanctification. The snowball of filth that we talked about before is nothing compared to the snowball, the avalanche of righteousness that is accomplished in our lives as we give ourselves to Him. As we give ourselves to Him. It's bigger and better and more glorious every day. It's bigger and better and more glorious every day. That's what sanctification means. Sanctification means loving Christ, receiving more of Him, seeing more of His faithfulness, being more like Him, rejoicing in your relationships, rejoicing in Christian life, rejoicing in every one of His laws, seeking His kingdom's expansion with ever increasing love for Him. Because genuine slaves of God are, first of all, heart-level slaves. Now, this requires us to see, just real quick, a few verses about slavery. Okay? We're called slaves of God. What does the Bible teach us about slavery? Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your... Same word, same Greek word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Colossians 3, verse 22, another command to slaves. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So we need to think the Bible's thoughts about slavery in the first place if we're going to understand what it means for the Bible to compare us to slaves. We can't have this world's definition of slavery. And we need to use the word proudly. We need to use the word proudly for what it is and not allow the world to define it. We will simply define it the way God defines it. The way Americans did slavery was unbiblical and wrong in almost every single way. We need to get that on the table, say yes, and not let that wicked system capture the word. Okay, we're just going to use it the way the Bible uses it. So, let me ask you this. If this is required for earthly slaves towards their earthly masters, how much more so us toward God as His undeserving slaves? Do you remember Luke 17 that we read together? This is to be our attitude towards our God. I'll read it again. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That is what it means to be a slave of Christ. You need to repeat this phrase to yourself. We're unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. And with gladness, from the heart of obedience, loving His law as you do it.
Oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on His law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows set by the water's side, which in its season yields its fruit and green its leaves abide. And all he does shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which by the wind is driven to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. Because the way of godly men is to Jehovah known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown.
The gospel of Christ supplies us with what the law itself cannot give us, which is this heart-level, genuine love for God and for His holy ways. The law is written on our hearts. That's the summary of the gospel. This requirement of the law of God, this requirement of the law of God says that we must genuinely love God and love His law as we are doing it. We can never do that. We can never love His law. We can never keep His law. But the gospel of Christ infuses us with the life of Christ and the love of Christ and the gratitude to our Savior for rescuing us from this death that we deserve and making us into His slaves who love His ways, love His laws, and spend all of our strength on behalf of our King. We must receive this affection for Him and His ways from Him as a prime benefit of our salvation, thus proclaiming with gladness as Paul, as John, as James, as Peter, as Jude, that we are simply slaves of Christ. This heart-level love for God and His ways will reveal itself in a life of righteousness and sanctification that leads to eternal life with Christ in perfection, fully glorified. We'll be more and more filled with delight in His ways, each day more devoted to having no other gods before His face. You think you love Him now? You think you love His ways now? Just wait till tomorrow. With greater desire to fully honor His holy name in all places, longing to worship Him only according to what is pleasing to Him, loving His Sabbath, and more enjoying Christian fellowship and culture, more zealously protecting the life and the family and the marriage and the reputation and the purity and the property of our neighbors, and more despising the ways of darkness, with greater courage each day to stand firm against the tide of wickedness in this earth, proclaiming as His slaves His holy gospel in all its fullness, no matter the opposition. And this will be seen not only in our personal lives, but with each passing generation, there will be increasing family, church, state, and cultural holiness spreading across the globe as the water covers the seas. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, grant to us, we pray, to proclaim and to be accurate when we say it, that we are slaves of Christ. Knowing this obedience from the heart, loving You and serving You as Your children who delight in Your ways, and submitting ourselves to all of what You say, studying out what You've instructed us to know, and seeking the wisdom to apply it in all of life. All for Your glory, so that every man may stand under his own vine and his own fig tree, and have no one to make him afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.